Lord God, we come before you this morning with praise on our lips and in our hearts, and I pray, Lord God, that you would show up this week for those who are weak, those who are in need, those who are hurting. But Lord God, be with us also if we're strong and if we're dancing and singing and celebrating. Be the God of our entire lives, not just the one we run to in the foxhole moments of faith, but those, Lord God, those same moments should be encompassed by you when we're celebrating and praising and life is good. Lord, be our God and help us to be your servants. And in the midst of being your servants, remind us that you're also our dad. And when we mess up, when we fail, when we falter, I ask, Lord God, that you would pick us up and dust us off and remind us once again of the full salvation that has been accomplished by the work of Christ, which was perfect in our place. As we strive to become more and more like him in this life, making your kingdom more and more robust, growing day by day and soul by soul, I pray, Lord, that we would rely upon your strength and glory in it. I ask all these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. If you didn't bring yours with you, shame on you. Just kidding a little bit, but absolutely, bring your Bible. If you've got a Bible at home that you love to use, you love to read through, bring that one with you, because if God so stirs you and you don't feel like it's desecration of a sacred document, I find writing notes in the margins of my scripture helps tremendously, because then when I read that text next, I'm reminded of what God said to me earlier, and that's certainly not a bad thing. We are in Matthew chapter 22 for the last time. For those of you who've been with us all 3 weeks of the series, it sometimes gets a little old hearing the exact same story, but we've been looking at it through three different lenses. We've looked at it through the lens of the king preparing a banquet for his son, and we've looked at it through the eyes of the servants who've been sent out to faithfully go and invite. Today we're going to be looking at it through the eyes of the guests. So it reads, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited and that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention, went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited didn't deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Lord God, I pray that you would help us to understand this parable as the first century Jews would have understood it, so that then we can apply it to our lives and our culture and our times. I pray that you would find us faithful and that we would seek your approbation of our lives rather than anyone else's. Remind us that we serve an audience of one, that your opinion as our King and God outweighs all others, even our own. I ask these things to be true in our hearts, in our minds, but also ultimately in our lives, that they would be given birth to in the physical realm, that not only would they be finally real, but they would make a real difference. And I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. For those of you who have been asking me, what in the world is going on with that guy getting thrown out when he's not wearing the right clothes? That seems kind of ridiculous. Today, you finally get to find out. Today we're going to finally address the text in a way that maybe can bring some harmony instead of disharmony to your understanding of this parable. As we look at this one, though, through the eyes of the guests who've been invited, I think, first of all, it's important to realize that all the groups were welcome. Those who had been invited and chose not to come, and those who then were brought in. That God's wedding banquet was open. Irregardless, it was open. But that the guests' choices mattered. In fact, within the context, you could honestly say that our response to the invitation is one of eternal and ultimate meaning. That God's invitation is open. What are you going to do with it? As we come into this parable, having already dealt with a lot of the details in the last 2 weeks, I want to talk to you about being a good guest. And the first point is simply this: prioritize. In our lives, there's too many things we could say yes to. There's just too many of them. Well, that's not correct. There's not too many of them. There's just too many to say yes to. You can't say yes to everything. There's only one of you. Your physical body can only be in one place at a time. You cannot be in two places at once. Even Bill Gates, with all his wealth, can't be in two places at the same time. Now, he can video conference, but he himself cannot be at his, well, I don't know, at his wedding anniversary and at a baseball game at the same time, I guess, unless he takes his wife to the baseball game, which, depending upon whether or not she's a Braves fan, she may or may not be enjoying that. The first half of the season was phenomenal. They started to slide after playing the Yankees. I digress. In our lives, there are too many things to be a yes man or yes woman and live righteously. You cannot say yes to every question that is posed to you and live a righteous life. These people that did not wind up coming, they'd been invited, they'd received the invitation. We already talked about the fact that this is not just a party, this is a big flipping deal, this is the future piece of the kingdom. We've covered that already, but they chose something else. Now, they didn't choose to do nothing. These are not lazy people. These are not indigents. These are not derelicts. But these are the people for whom the daily grind was more important than the significant event. If you look at it very simply, they paid no attention to the significant event. And they went off. One to his field, another to his business. The dailiness of life is important. In fact, in many ways, that which you do repeatedly defines you in some very significant ways. But you've got to understand when there's a significant event that your dailiness needs to take a break. That which you do on a faithful, regular basis should go on pause. This is, in fact, taught to us in a very profound way in a weekly routine. Every single week, we're supposed to take a break from the dailiness and worship the divine. You're here because of that. Well done. You're supposed to take a break from the dailiness of life. God should get priority. In fact, when you're looking at your lives, there's many different ways you could prioritize things. You should prioritize work over play. You should prioritize relationships over things. You should prioritize, though, significance over mundane. And one of the ways that I go through in my litmus test in my head of how I can order my life, I prioritize them in this way. Number one is God. Your relationship with God needs to be first. If it's not first, He's not God for you. You're just pretending and playing at this thing. If He's not first, He's not your God. Period. We all slip, we all fall, we all falter, but whether or not you stay there is up to you. God must be God, and that means He comes first. His desires, His wishes, His priorities. And that's what's going on here. In the parable, the king is inviting these guests to come. And the guests say, by their lack of attendance, or even by the killing of the servants, my field, my business, my profitability, my product is more important than my king. which to them would have been ludicrous, right? Because their field didn't really belong to them. In a monarchy, the field belongs to the king. And you get to work it and derive benefit from it. But the king gets his share. It's just ludicrous. But here is exactly what they've chosen to do. Their own profitability, their own business was more important to them than the business of the kingdom. Priority number one is God. Second priority, though, should be family. After God comes family. After family comes work. And after work comes church. Now, where this gets confusing is that sometimes it's God and sometimes it's church, and it's hard to distinguish the two. If you want to give me a pity party about that, I've got deaf ears, my friends, because my work is so closely interwoven. Sometimes it's hard to know when I'm saying yes to the church or yes to God or no to God or no to the church. It gets difficult. This is why so many pastors' marriages fail, is because they have a mistress called the church. And they forget that their wife or husband and their children need to come before the church. Not before God, but before the church. That gets complicated. I understand. I live it every single day. I choose to not be as good of a pastor in the moment every single day and every single week to go home. There's always things left undone. And if they're your things, I'm sorry that they're undone, but that's the way life works, because it's time for me to go home. And yes, your stuff's important. So is everyone else's. It's just as important to you as my stuff is to me. So I'm going to do my stuff. Go home. And I'm going to be with my kids. I'm going to be with my wife. I'm going to make that my priority. Will they come before God? No. Should they come before church? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, obeying God's commands, many of those reflect what we do in the church. And that's why it gets confusing. Do we go and worship God on the Lord's Day? We should. Well, what if there's a family picnic going on? Well, then you should schedule that for 1 o'clock. Well, what if somebody else in the family scheduled it? Then you should show up late. Why? Because I'm doing what God told me to do, not because it's church. And see, there's a huge distinction there. God, family, work, church, then comes friends, coworkers, acquaintances, and neighbors. Because I'm a bit of a nerd. This is not shocking to anyone I know. Because I'm a bit of a nerd, in my mind, I do what I call a relational proximity chart. And it's got two axes. So listen up, because this is going to determine why I'm some places and why I'm not at other places. And if you get hurt by this, tough. Relational proximity is one axis, and this means that this is the significance of the relationship with me, not the significance of the individual. All people are equal in God's eyes. But not everybody has an equally significant relationship to me or to you. And so if an acquaintance stubs their toe, yeah, I don't even find out about it normally, right? But if my littlest, Elizabeth, stubs her toe, I not only find out about it, but generally I give her a hug and I kiss her on the forehead and I say, I'm sorry she's in pain, but it'll be okay. And I pat her on the rump and send her on to go back to play. Relational proximity is important. You have a level of commitment, not just family before others, but church family before others. Galatians 6 details this out for us. That we should take care of the needs of others, especially those of the members of the household of faith. So church people come before non-church people. Not because church people are more important, but because they are your church family. So that's the context in which to understand that. It's a relational proximity issue. My wife, my children, my friends and coworkers, my LBA and my small group, my church people, people from Cuba community. That's my order. Now, the other axis on this relational proximity chart is significance of event. So you have significance of relationship and you have significance of event. Because once again, stubbing a toe is barely registering on the Richter scale of importance. However, a funeral is way up here. And so it could be a person that I barely know that happens to live in the community of Cuba, but it's a funeral and they need me for, and so that gets a factor of 10. And so my kid's stubbed toe has to be addressed by my wife or by just a matter of time because I've got to go take care of the funeral. This happens in your life too, and sometimes it leads to confusion. Which should I do? So I just do it very mathematically. See the earlier statement about being a nerd. And I just factor it out. Significance of event, significance of relationship gives me the total volume of significance. I prioritize my life this way. Now, you might be less nerdy and more fun, and then you'd need to do that spontaneously and whimsically, but I would just say that should be running in the back of your mind. Priority of relationship and significance of event have got to come together in this thought process, because I'll tell you, there's always somebody in the world hurting far more painfully than your own child. Don't you dare abandon your child to go take care of a stranger. The order is important. It's a both and, but the priority needs to come first. Within this context, the problem is that the guests that had been invited prioritized their own stuff before the king's. Before the kingdom, their own little domain was more important to them. God first, then everything else comes after. When I was a kid in children's church, I learned it this way. It's Jesus, others, you, kind of is the perspective they said. So that's how you get joy in life. It's stuck with me ever since. God needs to be your first priority. Is it God's call on your life? Then it doesn't matter what else it is. Even if it's family. If God's telling you to do something, you need to do it. Or He's not your God. End of story. After you prioritize, then you need to, number two, follow through. Man, follow through. If you're going to show up to something, then you not only need to prioritize it, commit to it, but when it actually comes the time to be there, you should be there. We got a very significant event coming up. You've been hearing about it for weeks. There's a train going behind me that tells you about it as well, and this beautiful scene the Brock has built. And that is Vacation Bible School. And we need you to show up. We need you to show up for the things you volunteered to do. We need you to show up for prayer time. We need you to show up in your own personal prayers, be praying for Vacation Bible School. And how do you do that? You follow through. A lot of people have good intentions. You've heard me say this before. There are three frogs on a log. Two decide to jump off. How many are left on the log? Three. Two only decided, they never jumped. Ribbit. Good intentions are the pathway to where? Thank you, Nina. I love the way she said that. Hell. Can I say that in church and not get struck? Yeah, good intentions pave the pathway to hell. Intentions are great. But they're only half of it. You got to show up. You got to follow through. And whatever it takes for you to be able to do that, you've got to nail that puppy down. Not just for the work of the kingdom, but for your own productivity in your life. For Christ's sake, follow through on things. It's one thing to plant a garden. It's another thing to weed the thing faithfully, right? If you don't follow through, what do you get in the end? Horrible crop. This is your life. This is your life. You only get one shot at this life. Follow through. If you make a decision, realize what comes inherent with that decision and then show up by following through to the yeses you said. James says this very clearly. He says it very simply. He says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Follow through. There are enemies of following through. Number one is an emergency, and people understand those things. Even the Old Testament, you were allowed as a by God, an addendum, if you will, or an exception to worshiping on the Sabbath day. And that was your neighbor's ox was in a ditch. It was an emergency. It was something unplanned. It was beyond your control, and you needed to help them out. An emergency is one exception to that whole follow-through thing. So if you agree to come to VBS and you get caught in a combine and your leg is lopped off, I won't be mad at you. I will show up a little later to the hospital because I'm doing VBS, but I won't be upset with you because it's an emergency. Your show being on TV, not an emergency. It being kind of hot outside and you don't want to sweat, not an emergency. Emergencies mean life and death. Everything else isn't an emergency. If it can wait, it should. If it can wait, it should. You have a commitment. You need to follow through. The second enemy of following through is forgetfulness. You really intended to do it. I mean, you'd made plans around it. You were 100% there, except you didn't show up. You didn't follow through because you forgot. Now, in my family, you know this by now, there's several phrases I use all the time. And one of them is, one of my greatest successes in life, one of my joys is when I hear one of my phrases coming through my kids' mouths. Like they thought they came up with it or something, but they're saying it to other people. I love that. So one of them is, when they did something on accident, they say, well, I didn't mean to. And my response is, you didn't mean not to. Now, think through that. The first time this occurred, my son Joshua, the monkey that he is, was on the hearth. You know, not the hearth, the mantle of the fireplace, was trying to shimmy along, holding on to it. It's a big, heavy timber, and gravity is what holds it on. So if you pull off, the thing will come off. And so things started to move, and I think something got broken. Can't remember for sure. And he said, I didn't mean to. And I said, you didn't mean not to. What's that for? What's it designed for? Well, I don't know. Supposed to hold the little pictures up that we have on there and our Christmas lights when we put them up there. It's not for you to swing on, right? In life, forgetfulness happens often when you fail to mean to remember. What do I mean by that? You go out of your way to make sure you've done something that it's incredibly difficult to forget it. You can mean to remember, but if it's important to you, you'll do something to make yourself remember. Now, if it's something you do every day, then it's habit that helps that happen for you, right? I assume all of you have clean underwear on this morning. Don't raise your hand if you don't. Please, we don't want to know. But it's something you do every day, and so it's just kind of into the routine. It's the rhythm of life. You don't really have to work hard, but routine and habit helps you form that memory. That's one way to remember. Another way is to set an obstacle in your path. And as an example, I was going out to cut firewood last night, and I wanted to have some cold water with me, and so I put the water in a cooler, and I wanted to make sure I didn't forget that, because it's horrible to get out in the middle of the woods and be doing an hour and a half of work and go to your truck to get a nice refreshing drink of water and have nothing. And so what did I do? I stuck it right in front of the door, where to open the door meant I bumped the cooler. Why? Because I meant to remember. If you want to do something, if you want to show up, if you intend to do something, mean to remember. Some of you are type A people, you got a calendar, and if it's on the calendar and you check that calendar regularly and faithfully, if that's not you, stick something in front of the door. Trip over it. Mean to remember. And the third obstacle to following through is peer pressure. And it doesn't end when you graduate from high school. You've committed to something, you remember it, and then somebody invites you to something else. You'd given your word. You didn't forget. But in the moment, you feel pressured to say yes to this individual so that you don't hurt their feelings. You know what the beautiful thing about those moments are? If you've given a commitment, at least to the kingdom, for this coming week, VBS, when somebody invites you to something, oh man, I'd love to be able to go to that, but I already committed to help out our church's vacation Bible school. But hey, you know, you've got some kids that are in that age range, 4th to 5th grade. If you wanted to bring them, then maybe we could hang out afterwards. Or, you know, I would love to, but I committed to help clean the church on Monday morning. So if you could put that back to the afternoon. And you know what's beautiful about that is you're witnessing in that moment. You're sharing your testimony in that moment that you have a commitment that came prior. It's more important than them, but that they're very important to you. And so you're communicating to them a right set of priorities. The peer pressure can get you. But the peer pressure reveals to you your priorities. Who are you more afraid of upsetting? Who do you least want to let down? The problem is you can get used to letting God down and relying upon His forgiveness. You don't want to let down imperfect people because they might hate you. These guests that had been invited decided to prioritize their own lives, their own needs, over the kingdom. Follow through. The third point here I see about being a guest is you need to get dressed. Referring to earlier clean underwear statement, that's definitely true. But now we come to this passage that's interesting. At the end of it, the guests that were invited at the end, they were all welcome to come in. I've shared this with you before, but that at this kind of an elaborate wedding, in this sort of a day and age, in that culture, the wedding garments were commonly provided. You would come with your regular attire, and over the top of it, you'd put on this hand-woven, intricate, brocade, beautiful, expensive garment. And then you'd walk in. And you'd get to celebrate with all those others in their same garment attire. Now, this did a couple of things. Number one, you didn't have to worry about whether or not your clothes were nice enough to attend. Number two, you didn't have to worry about whether or not you'd stick out like a sore thumb. Here's what it means, though. You see, the reference here very clearly is to the wedding clothes of the Lamb, which is the righteousness of God's people. In this parable, people are being invited into the wedding feast of the Lamb. They're being invited into the kingdom. Invited, if you will, in our era, in our age, if you will, into the church. And all are welcome to come. But in the midst of those people that have been invited to come and that showed up, they followed through, they remembered, they prioritized it, they showed up. There's one who decided not to put on the righteousness of Christ. And he was dwelling in the midst of the others, having a great time, partying it up. He was enjoying the festivities, and the king saw his lack of righteousness and threw him out. You've seen this also in a parable where it talks about wheat and tares, tares being weeds, and they grow up amongst the wheat until harvest time. And when harvest time comes, then you separate the weeds from the wheat. This is true. You've all heard it. People say, well, I don't want to go to church. It's full of a bunch of hypocrites. Nah, that's an excuse. But there are some. There are some who come to church, intentionally show up, do their church thing, and go home with no intention of ever obeying Christ as Lord. They've got their pet little sin, and they commiserate with one another, and they comfort themselves by saying, well, God's grace is new every morning. I actually had a woman in my counseling office who claimed Christ, who, when I confronted her on her desire to have a divorce with no biblical grounds whatsoever, her statement back to me was, yeah, but God's grace is new every morning. I get to do whatever I want, regardless of what my king says I should do, regardless of what the Bible says I should do, regardless of any of this stuff. I get to do what I want, and then God's just got to whitewash it over. Because I'm going to say, please forgive me tomorrow. Well, first of all, let me address the bad theology there. You have to be repentant in order to receive forgiveness. You have to actually be sorry, and you have to change your behavior. That's a requirement. You don't just get forgiven. But Number two, what it reveals at the heart level is even worse. This person doesn't love God, does not desire to be like Christ, only wants to get out of hell free card. This person wants to come to the party and enjoy the party going favors, but does not want to live as a part of the kingdom. The righteousness is supplied. Jesus Christ clothes us with His righteousness. The garments are free, but we have to choose to wear them. We have to choose to put them on. It is possible to fool yourself into thinking that you're saved, into thinking you're part of the kingdom of God, into thinking that you're a Christian, into thinking that heaven is your eternal home because you have shown up to the party. But if you don't have the righteousness of Christ, you're not invited. Wrong. Scratch that. You're invited, but you're kicked out. You see, God's invitation is open to all. First of all, to the Jews who were invited. They had the invitation. They knew the party was coming. They knew the Messiah was coming. And when He showed up, when He came, when He arrived, when it was party time, they chose to go on with their lives as normal. And they chose to even kill the prophets that God sent to let them know that Messiah was coming. And so He sent out into the entire world, forced them to come in, bring them into My house, let the wedding banquet be full. Let's celebrate this wedding of My Son, Jesus. Now this phrase, for many are invited, but few are chosen, the few is not necessarily few in number, but it really literally means for many are invited, but fewer than those who are invited are chosen. Now interesting here, the chosenness is not God choosing whether or not you get to come. The choosing is not whether or not you're invited. Everyone in this parable gets invited. The choosing is whether or not you have chosen to accept the cost of attendance. You cannot be a part of a kingdom without obeying the king. It's impossible. And here in the wedding feast of the Lamb, one is found to have cared nothing for the righteousness of Christ and is thrown out as one who didn't even come. You need to get dressed. You need to put on the righteousness of Christ. Yes, we are imperfect. Yes, we will fail and we'll make mistakes. But there's a vast difference between accepting the failing of sin as your normal life and being repentant and confessing and changing your life whenever you're confronted by its sinfulness. We fall down. But to quote a very profound lyric, but I get up again. There's a difference between slipping in the mud and wallowing with the pigs. Have you chosen Christ as your Lord, or are you simply trying to accept Him as your Savior? It's a package deal. When we look at a big flipping deal like the wedding banquet of the Son, we see several things. We see, number one, it should be our priority. We see, number two, that we've got to mean to remember. We got to put in place those daily habits, whether it's reading the Bible and doing your prayer time in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, in the car ride, commuting to and from work. I don't care. But wherever it is, you've got to be putting the Word of God into your heart, mind, soul, and strength so that your natural response to life is His. And when you mess up, you need to confess it. You need to repent of it. You need to change your direction. You need to get out of the mud instead of wallowing around with the pigs. You've got to be willing to submit to God, or He isn't your God. You're treating Him as a plaything. in our life as a church, we've got a very significant event coming up. You've been hearing about it a lot. You've got it symbolically represented to you here on the stage. Every single year, we get between 10 and 20 salvations of children entering the kingdom of God through Vacation Bible School Week. It's coming up this week, Tuesday through Saturday, for four-year-olds through just graduated fifth grade. We need you to show up. If you have volunteered for a role, we need you to mean to remember. We need you to follow through. And when you show up, make sure you're prayed up. We need you to have your wedding garments on because some of these kids are snotty. I mean, and I don't just mean this. I mean, some of them are just spoiled, rotten brats. Some of them just because they're young and immature. Some of them because they haven't been raised in the church. Some of them because they haven't been properly disciplined. And that ain't our job. Our job is to introduce them to the King. There's going to be times that will try your patience because it's hot outside or because it's raining or because the plans you had made won't suddenly work and you'll have to improvise. But we need you to show up. If you have not volunteered because you didn't want to or because you couldn't, work commitments or whatever, we need you to show up in the prayer closet, so to speak. We need you to be sure to be praying for VBS every single day. Now, I want you to stand up if you have volunteered for VBS this coming week. If you're helping out in any capacity, please rise to your feet. Well done. Now I want you to come forward if you are a VBS volunteer. When we get ready to send our team to Guatemala on a missions trip, we commission them. We're going to commission our volunteers in both services today. 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock. These people are the ones that have scheduled it. They've made room for it. Some of them had to cancel other things to be able to do it. Some of them had to say no to other things in order to be able to be here. They've at least had to say no to a nice, peaceful evening at home. And that's not a small thing. Also, though, I want to make you aware of Pastor Megan's ongoing need. She had back surgery recently. She had a ruptured disc and had it removed, and then what was left in there is a spacer compressed. And now some other discs have bulged. And as of this morning, she's having a difficult time picking up her right leg. This is no small thing. And so she is asked to be anointed for healing. And so what I am going to be doing here is doing them all at the one and the same time. If you are a board member, I'm going to ask you to come forward and help me laying on hands of Pastor Megan as we anoint her with oil. And then the commissioning of the VBS volunteers. Let me move this forward so we got a little more room. Megan, if you could kind of just stand in the middle there. I want the VBS volunteers to surround us. Jason, come on in. Russ, if you could go ahead and come on forward. I don't think we'll have too many bugaboos in the sound. Connie, I don't think Harriet's here yet either. Yeah, I need to get in there. Lord Jesus, we come before you again and repeatedly on behalf of our friend and our sister, your daughter. Lord God, we know the diagnosis. But we pray, Lord God, that you would choose to heal her. We pray that you would choose to give her strength and use of her legs and the ability to stand up, sit down, and to transition between the two. We pray for capacity to serve you. Lord, her heart's desire is to watch your kingdom grow and to participate in it. I pray that you would make that possible in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would give her newfound strength. I pray, Lord God, that her right leg would respond to her brain telling it to do stuff. And I pray that we would remember her in our prayers constantly and continually. We submit to your will in our lives. But Lord God, you tell us in your word that if anyone be sick, to have the elders come together
and through the laying on of hands to anoint her, and the prayer made in faith will make the sick person well. Lord, we're claiming your word, and we're asking for you to heal our friend. And now, Lord, through her, I pray that you would bless all these who have gathered here, these who have volunteered for this significant event, who made it part of their calendars and schedules, who committed themselves ahead of time and daily and religiously to prepare. Lord, I pray that you would help them to follow through and to show up, that they would remember and that they would mean to remember. But ultimately, we pray, Lord God, that this offering we make to you would be found beautiful in your sight and that your kingdom would grow. I pray, Lord God, for the children that come to Vacation Bible School, that they wouldn't just come to North Park, but that they would come to you and they would receive from you the wedding garments of righteousness. I pray, Lord God, that you would receive the gifts of these people and that you who have called us to go and make disciples of all nations, these are faithful to do that even here. I pray, Lord God, that you would reward them 10, 60, even 100-fold for everything that they are giving up and have given up to make this week possible. And I pray, Lord God, that they would each and every one get to see someone walk across the finish line, or the starting line more appropriately, into your kingdom. I pray, Lord God, that we would be found faithful to love your children and that we too would enter into your kingdom as little children. I ask all these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There are a lot of things that go on at North Park Wesleyan Church. Lots of ministries, and quite often they overlap. Tonight's one of those. So I'm just going to share with you my plan. So tonight at 6 o'clock, three things happen. Yeah, right. Number one, the VBS meeting. All volunteers for Vacation Bible School, 6 p.m. tonight. Are we in the library or the sanctuary? We're in the sanctuary, 6 o'clock tonight. Now, at the same time, game night starting a 1 hour earlier tonight because it's beautiful weather and it's one of those few months in the year where this is possible. If you want to go to game night, don't come here. Go to 246 West Shore around Cuba Lake, 246. Just remember 2468. Who do we appreciate? Coons's. 246. And that's the Coons's house. And we're going to be doing pontoon rides around the lake. And we're starting an hour earlier because you can get there so you can get a shift on the boat. Because not everybody can fit on a pontoon boat at the same time. And so they're starting an hour earlier. But if you're a VBS volunteer, prioritize, be here. Then you can go to 246. Who do we appreciate, right? Then you can go to 246 and jump on a boat ride and enjoy some snacks and some games and time. But come here first. Work before play. Now, if you're playing softball, also, if you're a VBS volunteer, you come here first. Then you can go play softball. Work before play. Kingdom before enjoyment, okay? We're playing with the Baptists, and there is no rain in the forecast, and it is not a Sahara Desert day, so I can't fathom it getting canceled. We have had horrible, horrible luck with weather this year for softball. This will be the very first time we get to play. So please, if you'd like to play softball, it's just going to be a fun game. You have to be 16 years old or older to play. It is co-ed, male, female, so just come on out, 6 o'clock. But if you're in the VBS crew, here first. So what am I going to be doing? Well, I'm going to be choosing. I'm going to be choosing to come to the VBS meeting. And then I'm going to be choosing to go play softball with the Baptists. And then when that's wrapped up, I'm going to go to 2468. Who do I appreciate? The Coonses. So I'll probably be one of the last boat rides out of here, if you will. Life is this way sometimes. Things overlap. Maybe you can't do all three. But if you're a VBS volunteer, you should definitely do one. Amen? Lord God, I pray that you would help us to be your servants. And to enjoy the fact that we are also your guests. And in the midst of it, realize that we're also on center stage as your church is the bride of your son. We are no small part in this party that you're preparing to throw. And I pray, Lord God, that we would take seriously your commands in your kingdom. That as we live out your commands here on this earth, your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in the midst of that righteous, holy living, that you would give us our daily bread. And we'd learn to forgive the trespasses of others as you've forgiven our trespasses. We do pray that you would not lead us into sin, but that you would deliver us from temptation. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward at this time. We're going to give to God his tithes and his offerings. If you could take the Fred book, those little black books on the outside of the pews, fill those out, pass them into the middle. When they get to the middle, pass them back to the outside. It is immensely helpful to us. And if you want the $200 giant gift certificate, first and last names, Smith family doesn't work, right? Nobody will be counting for that. You'll have to put first and last name. If you missed last Sunday, don't despair. You're given one freebie, right? So you get to, if you come to 8 out of the 9 Sundays, you're into the drawing. And remember that if you go away on vacation, amen, everybody needs a break. But where you go to church, bring home that bulletin and give it to us in the office with your name on it, and we'll count you as present, because God's church is 2.2 billion large. We're not contained solely in North Park. Amen? Oh, that was weak. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Church is universal. Lord God, I pray that you would bless the gift, the giver, and the eventual recipient of ministry that is made possible by the cheerful donation of your people. I pray that you would bless the world through us and help us not simply to seek selfishly to be the recipient of blessing, but use us as PVC, that we would be the conduit through which you bless the world. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.
For once you were spoken. All nature and science follow the sound of your voice. When as you speak, 100 billion creatures catch your breath. Evolving in pursuit of what you said. If it all reveals your nature so alive, I can see your heart in everything you say. Every painted sky, a canvas of your grace. If creation still obeys.
Would you rise for the blessing? And remember, it is the second Sunday of the month, so not only do we have game night in the evening on second Sundays, we have social Sunday hour, so there are snacks and goodies for you to enjoy following the service. So instead of just a blessing on you, I'm going to ask for a blessing on the food as well. Lord God, may there be no botulism anywhere in the food. And I pray that you would bless us with this wonderful fare as we enjoy each other's company and companionship. I pray, Lord God, you'd bless us all with a good sense of humor and a healthy constitution. And I pray that this food would be delicious without calories. And if you are willing to do that, we would pray that at every meal. We ask all these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. You're dismissed. Go and be the church.
And if the oceans